Matthew chapter 13 in our Bibles. I guess I need mine. All right, so started a series on the parables of Jesus Christ 3 weeks ago, 52 parables. Today we look at number 12, and we're looking at them chronologically as they would have been given by our Lord. And today's is very important because it's the first of the seven parables of the kingdom. All these parables are found in Matthew chapter 13. And this first one is used to help us understand the others. Because Jesus, in a rare situation, actually interprets the parable for his disciples. And that's recorded for us in the scriptures. He didn't do that for most parables. But he did this one, and a lot of these interpretations help us with the other six parables of the kingdom. So we're going to look in Matthew and Mark, but we'll focus on Mark after we read Matthew. So this is Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3 down through verse 23. Well, some of that's not the parable. So let's do 3 through 11. And then 18 through 23. So brother, can you do that, Brother Scott? So 3 through 11 and then 18 to 23.
And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But the other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who have ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given.
And then 18 to 23.
Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places and came is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet have he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by the way, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30.
Thank you, brother. I know that was a long passage. So this is the parable of the sower, and it's the first of the seven parables of the kingdom found here in Matthew 13. So today we're going to understand this parable so it will help us understand the others. Let's dive over to Mark chapter 4, the parallel passage. So these parables of the kingdom, most of them are only in Matthew 13, but this first one of the sower is also found in Mark and Luke. And we'll focus in the Mark passage today as we walk through and try to understand what's being taught here in Mark chapter 4. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of assembling here and studying your word together, and pray you would guide us in your truth through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you would teach us things that would help us serve you and be faithful to you. You would work miracles in our hearts. and you would, Lord, be glorified in this time in your word. May we open our hearts to hear and learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the parable of the sower, most of us understand it. It's fairly obvious what's being taught, but we need to kind of walk through it and make sure that we grasp what is being taught. So in verse 3 of Mark chapter 4, there went out a sower to sow. Jesus defines this for us down in verse 4. Where is it? Verse 14. The sower soweth the word. So we immediately find out what the seed is. What is the seed? The word of God. This is important because we're going to see the seed show up in some of the other parables. And God is always consistent. So the seed represents God's word. And that's very important because we're told that this is to be sown. Where? Where are we to sow this seed? In the whole world. There's actually a verse on that. Go to Matthew 13:38 and we'll see this. Howard, if you could read that for us, Matthew 13:38. So notice, the field is what? The world. Remember, Jesus told his disciples before he went back to heaven, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the field is the world. It's not just an isolated spot. It is the whole world. And the seed is the word of God to be sown. And that means God expects us to sow it everywhere. Amen? Everywhere that we can. And the more that we sow, the more opportunities that people will have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. And there's many times where God likens the word of God to seed. 1 Peter 1:23, let's turn there and see an example. Claire, you want to read that for us? 1 Peter 1:23. And again, God is always consistent when he uses an analogy like this, likening the seed to the Bible.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
So notice God here is referring to the Bible as seed, but he's referring to it as incorruptible seed. Amen? This Bible is incorruptible. We hold in our hands the perfect word of God. And that seed, as we see here in the parable of the sower, is to be sown in the whole world. All right, so let's go back to Mark 4, verse 4. It says, it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So Jesus defines this for us down in verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So we're going to see four different soils in this parable. And the first soil, you can call it whatever you want. I've called it the impenetrable soil. In other words, it never got into the dirt. It never actually, and the dirt, of course, is representative of what? Come on, you guys know this. It's our heart, right? That's our heart. And so this particular person in the parable, the seed never got into the heart. That person heard it, but they never received it, if you will, before Satan came and plucked it away. So the fowls picture Satan and his helpers snatching away the word of God before they have a chance to believe it. And this is explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Roy, if you could read those for us.
They are the gospel of the Lord. It is told to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, who shine unto them.
So these people, remember there's four groups represented here. In this impenetrable soil, these people did not get saved. They heard it, but they didn't believe it before the devil blinded their minds snatched it away, and it was done. They never had an opportunity. They never went further and believed what they heard. They heard it with their ears, but they didn't believe it with their hearts. And this, sadly, is representative of someone who doesn't get saved because the devil didn't allow them to. And that is a very sad one, isn't it? So we'll call that the impenetrable soil. Then we read about I call it the superficial soil, but you can call it whatever you want, the stony ground. So verses 5 and 6, Mark, Zeus, if you would read this for us, Mark 4, 5 and 6.
And some fell on stony ground, which had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away.
So that word root is important, isn't it? And then Jesus helps us with this in verses 16 and 17. Mark, if you'd go ahead and read those two, the definition.
And these are they likewise, which had sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time afterward, then affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended.
So these people most likely are saved, but they are representative of Christians who are very superficial. They're what you would call quick burners. You've met them. You know, they get saved. They're super excited. And then 6 months later, you wonder, where are they? Where'd they go? And so there was no root. That's the stony ground. These are shallow-hearted and... I think they're very representative of a lot of modern-day Christians who it's all about emotions, it's all about experience, it's all about feelings, and those don't get you through, do they? When the trials come, and did you notice it mentions affliction and persecution, when those things come, we need some depth in our Christianity. We need to be rooted in God's Word and Jesus Christ so that we can handle the persecution and the afflictions. But these people don't have that depth of character, if you will. And so they don't know how to handle it when it comes, because when persecution comes, we don't necessarily have good feelings or emotions, do we? And since they're being led by superficial things, they fall by the wayside. It's very sad, but it happens all the time. So this seed needs to have some root. It needs to get down into the heart. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. If you go to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, God talks about the importance of the seed being watered. And so, yes, it gets planted in the heart, but it needs to be watered. Any volunteers here to read before I move on to the next section? Okay. Who can I pick on? Doug. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, if you would. So notice God here is again talking about the Word of God in our hearts, and he's saying it needs to be firstly what? Planted, then it needs to be watered, and then God gives the increase. So what do you think God means when he talks about water? Now here he's talking about people hearing the gospel. Often when we witness to someone, they've already heard from someone else. And that person is the person who planted the original seed. We're just watering. We're just watering that seed, hoping it will take root. And it's God, of course, through the Holy Spirit, that brings the increase, hoping that they will find Christ. So this is the superficial soil. These rocks, of course, represent the hardened heart, which can't be penetrated without some help. And these Christians, as we see, as soon as affliction or persecution comes, what does it say? They are offended. They're offended. They're not excited about the Christianity anymore if they were saved. And they fall by the wayside. How very sad. If every Christian that was If every person that ever trusted Christ was in church today, the churches would be, couldn't hold them all. And how sad is that? There are so many people that are born again, but they're not in church. They're not serving the Lord. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not praying. That's very sad. And I guarantee you it breaks God's heart when he's given them the eternal life, and in return they won't give him their life. So these are the ones on the stony ground, the superficial soil. Any questions yet so far? So we've got the two soils so far. We've got the impenetrable soil and then the superficial soil. Questions, comments, before we move on to the preoccupied soil, I call it, or the thorny ground? Yes, Tanya. Amen. Remember when Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew, he said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them, right, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then the next verse he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So reaching them with the gospel and seeing them baptized, that's not the end, that's the beginning. Which is one of the reasons why he gave us the church, so we can assemble, so people can be fed the word of God and they can grow in their faith. But they need to be taught God's word. And that's, like Tanya said, that's where discipleship comes in. But again, a lot of these churches that are run by emotion and experience, people get saved and they're excited that they got saved, but they're not growing because they don't come to church and hear the word. They hear a lot of entertainment, but they don't hear the word, and so they're not growing in the word. And then when the persecution, the affliction comes, they're not prepared, and they get offended. All right, let's go to the thorny ground, verse 7. Brother Jim, if you could read verse 7 and then verse 18 and 19 of Mark 4.
And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it.
And then 18, 19.
And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful.
So these are unfruitful Christians, and there are plenty of them. God's will is that we bear much fruit. Amen? Jesus told us that in John 15. He wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. These are Christians. The among thorns, you can call this whatever soil you want. I call it the preoccupied soil. The worldly-minded Christians who notice what chokes the word. The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. So these are the words straight from our Lord Jesus Christ. So the cares of this world. Have you ever met a Christian who's allowed the cares of this world to choke the word? Yes, we all have. And we've most of us have been there, haven't we? And yet Jesus said, take no thought for those things, didn't he? In Matthew 6, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things, these cares of this world, will be added unto you. Put God first, in other words. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But they allow the cares of this world, and then it says the deceitfulness of riches. If you go to Colossians 3:5, God refers to covetousness in an interesting way. Colossians 3:5. Howard, could you read that for us?
Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil.
Concupiscence. It's one of those funny words.
Covetousness, which is idolatry.
So here God says covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, when we think idolatry, we think of a little figurine on the mantle. God says covetousness is idolatry. And so the deceitfulness of riches, and then he says, and of course the lusts of other things. And how often does the devil use the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes to choke the word and see Christians be unfruitful? Let's look at Romans 13, 14. Claire, if you would read that for us, talking about the lusts of other things. So make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So we've seen three soils. We've seen the first soil, the wayside, probably not saved. And then we've seen the superficial soil on the stony ground, most likely saved. The thorny ground, the preoccupied soil, definitely saved, but not grounded at all. And then lastly, the seed that he wants, or the ground that he wants us all to be, which is verse 8, the good ground. So, Roy, if you would read verses 8 and verse 20, please.
And other fell on good ground, and it yielded fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, and some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
Amen. I haven't researched this in depth, but I've been told that wheat seed yields grain in 30, 60, and 100. It wouldn't surprise me, but I'm not going to say that's definitive. But you can call this whatever soil you want. I'll call it the prepared soil. Or this is a person who is sincere. They want to grow in their Christianity. And did you notice how important it is to the Lord about the fruit? He mentioned it in both verses. In verse 4, he said that yielded fruit. In verse 20, he said, bring forth fruit. In John 15:8, Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Jesus wants us to be fruitful Christians. And the only way that's going to happen is if what? Verse 20, we hear the word and we receive it. And of course, James has something to say about this. James 1, Mark, Zeus, if you could read James 1, 21 and 22.
James 1,
22? 21 and 22. Doers, not hearers only. So this last ground, the good ground, is what God wants us all to be. He wants our hearts to be that kind of ground. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. God's will is that we grow. You can't grow if you don't have roots deep in the soil. Or a plant can't grow unless it has roots deep in the soil. So this is all about us growing in the Word of God. And if we're growing in the Word of God, God is teaching us that we will be fruitful, that we will bear much fruit, which is God's will, that we be a fruitful Christian. And there's so many verses on this, aren't there? Joshua 1:8, Roy's favorite. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's all based upon allowing the Word of God to take root and to get deep into our hearts, that we might grow for God and be a fruitful Christian. There's a good verse in Hosea 10. Let's turn there quickly if we could. Hosea 10:12. And Doug, I'll ask you to read that for us. It's in the Old Testament, right after Daniel. Hosea 10:12. Sometimes we as Christians, if we've been saved a while, we allow the ground to get a bit hardened, don't we? And we're not in the Word like we should be. We're not receiving the Word like we used to. Here God gave us the solution. You know, whenever the farmer goes to plant seeds, what does he first have to do? He has to break up the fallow ground, doesn't he? With the plow. And sometimes we need to break up our fallow ground. He's talking about our hearts here. And sometimes we need to get our hearts soft again, get into the Word, so that we can be this good ground, which is bearing fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. So very, very important parable, lays the groundwork for some of the other parables. Thoughts or questions about the parable of the sower, our 12th parable? Anybody? No thoughts or questions. All right. Well, we'll look at one more, which is the wheat and the tares. So go back to Matthew 13. This one's easy because Jesus interprets this one as well for us. So, Jim, you get to read a long passage again. 24 to 30, if you would, of Matthew 13. To 30.
Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not thou sow good seed in the field, from whence then have it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while he gather up his tares, he root up also the wheat from them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together all the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns.
Good. And then Howard, if you were to read 36 to 43, we'll get Jesus' interpretation.
Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun of the kingdom of our Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
So this one's pretty easy, isn't it? Because Jesus interpreted it for us. So the man, of course, is Jesus, the Son of Man. We see the good seed is what the Word produces, which is Christians. The field is the world. And then in verse 25, it says, But while men slept. So is there any spiritual lesson there? For the church, maybe. This happened while men slept. Is the church told to sleep or to be awake? Exactly. So the church needs to wake up. Amen. The enemy, of course, is the devil. And he always does things secretly or sneakily. This is an example of that. And the tares, of course, are the false converts. Do these people know they're false converts? Probably not. Let's go to Matthew 7 and we'll see an example. Verses 21 to 23. You see, that's how the devil works, though. When he uses people, they don't know they're being used by him. They don't say, oh, the devil's in control of my life now. Yippee. It doesn't work that way. They think they're doing God's work. They think they're serving the Lord when they're not. So, Roy, read Matthew 7, 21 to 23, and we'll see an example of these tares. So Jesus, this was another parable we looked at. Jesus says there will be people who believe that they should be allowed into heaven because they prophesied in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of the devil. They cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. And they did many wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot hidden in there, isn't there? Like, how do they have the power to cast out devils? Where do they, to work miracles? Oh, you mean unsaved people can work miracles? Yep. Because the devil has that power, doesn't he? Anyway, and he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. So they're false converts. They're people who believe that they're converts, but they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're trusting in their works, and they're false converts. And they're mixed in with the wheat. So that means that churches have false converts in them. But we can't read hearts. We can't say, oh, you're a tare and you're a tare. Get out. That's why Jesus said, no, don't cut it all down. Just wait till the end. It all gets sorted in the end. Who are the true converts? Who are the false converts? And we see what happens to the false converts. They go to hell. Right? Cast into the fire. And we see what happens to the genuine converts. There in verse 43. What does it tell us? That they will shine in the kingdom of their Father. So again, a pretty simple parable because Jesus interprets it for us. I believe the barn there in verse 30 represents heaven. Gather them and put them in my barn. The furnace of fire in verse 42 is most likely hell. And then, of course, the kingdom is obvious. That's the kingdom. So thoughts or questions about parable number 13, the wheat and the tares. That's kind of the end of the ones that Jesus interprets for us. So that was enjoyable. But from here on out, we have to do more studying. Yes. Well, that's a separate study, but we did a study on this a few years ago, and what we found was that the gift of prophecy, which is one of the sign gifts, or you can call it an apostolic gift, those gifts were given temporarily to authenticate the message of the disciples until the Bible was completed. Once the Bible was completed, they were no longer necessary. So there are no prophets today. If there were, then the passage in Revelation, which tells us not to add to the Word of God, wouldn't make any sense. Because if a person is a genuine prophet of the Lord, then when they speak, they're speaking the Word of God. And if they're speaking the Word of God, we need to write it down and staple it to the end of Revelation.
But what about those Christians who say, I have a vision from the Lord? you say those Christians?
I would say that we are here to win the lost. We're not here to fight with other Christians. So to try to argue with them, but it's not our place to try to correct them. Just let them do their thing, and we'll do our thing. Because you're not going to get anywhere if you try to correct them. Because their final authority is their experience, what they feel, the dreams they've had. And if you come to them and say, yes, but the Bible is our final authority, and some of the things that are happening in your life are contrary to Scripture, it's not going to go over very well. It's when Christians come to that realization that this is our authority, then they can get these things sorted. But that's very difficult with people who their whole Christian life, all they've known is their authority is what they feel, what they experience. And did you notice how the Holy Spirit gets blamed for everything? The Holy Spirit led me to do this. God told me this. God showed me this. God gets blamed for it all. When we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find out, maybe God didn't do that.